Thank you for listening to this podcast presented by Compassion Church. For more information on service times and location, please visit CompassionDanville.com. Now, let's enjoy this week's message.
All right, here we go. So as they continue passing the baskets before they finish those up, I will just call your attention to this orange card. There's probably one in front of you somewhere close by. This orange card is a big deal because if you're a first-time guest or if you've not filled out one of these cards, we'd love for you to fill this out because when you fill these out, we make a donation to a local ministry, Main Street Ministries, that's downtown, that helps folks with that are struggling with homelessness, poverty, and they do an amazing job. And so if you're a first-time guest, fill this card out, drop it off at the orange wall, and we'll make a donation on your behalf to Main Street Ministries. All right, so this morning, there's the little preview about Romans. And we've been in a series of messages based on the book of Romans. So we're going to jump back into that this morning with a message called Make Me Perfect. Make Me Perfect. I'm looking around the room right now. I mean, we don't look like too much of it's not a youth group in here, not a lot of spring chickens this morning. So let me just ask y'all, do y'all remember when you fell in love? No, you don't. No sounds at all. Sound like crickets. If you remember when you fell in love, those first days of falling in love, you met someone, and if I'm right, y'all can tell me if I'm wrong, but if I'm right, when you fell in love with someone, man, the whole world went away. It might have been game 7 of the World Series, and you didn't care. You were up till 3 o'clock in the morning on the phone. You were texting. You couldn't think about anything else. This person in your mind was perfect. You thought they were absolutely perfect. Even you thought their burks were silly and goofy, right? Jackie told me last night we were talking about this. And I was thinking about this, and I said, "You remember when we first started seeing each other?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "We just thought each other was perfect." She said, "Yeah, I even remember telling you your armpit smelled good." I said, "No, probably not true, but that's what she said." Perfect is a big word to measure up to, right? Perfect is a big word to measure. I mean, if someone's going to be perfect, they have to have no flaws. They have to have no blemishes, no imperfection. And it makes you ask the question, is anyone really perfect? Okay. So I heard somebody say no. And so hearing that, you can imagine my concern years ago when I heard a preacher say, check this out. Preacher said, the only people that get to go to heaven are perfect people. I thought, well, how's that going to work? Because I ain't met anybody perfect yet. Is heaven going to be empty? That was my thought. Doesn't sound right. But is it? Well, we're going to come back to that. Before we get into that, we're going to come back to that question in a moment. Can only perfect people go to heaven? And if so, how does that work? Before we do that, let's review just a little bit. So today, we're going into Romans chapter 3. We've been in 1 and 2, and we've been dragging our feet, going really slow, verse by verse. We're going to start getting our foot on the gas a little bit, moving a little bit more quickly. And today, we're just in chapter 3. Next week, if you want to know where we're going, if you want to read ahead, read chapter 4. Come ready to listen, learn, take notes, and we'll talk about that. But let's review just a little bit. What have we seen in 1 and 2? Questions you might ask. Now, I don't know that this is where anybody in this room is. Maybe you are. Maybe you're there. But Paul's writing to people in Rome, which is a place with lots of different cultures coming together. There are people who maybe didn't even believe in God. In Romans 1, Paul says, you might not believe in God cognitively. Just walk outside. What do you see? He says, you see the evidence of God all around you. You look up and you see the stars, and you might not understand what they are, but the vastness of it. You look at the oceans and the desert, and you see it's just unbelievable. You look at the timing of how spring and summer and fall, and every year there's an order to things. You look at a child, a baby is born, and long around 10, 11, 12 months, those babies start walking, they start talking, things start happening. There's an order that you can see. You may say you don't believe in God, but when you look at creation, it's almost like, man, there has to be an intelligent design. Somebody's got to be keeping all this going. And then we move on forward a little bit. You might have the thought that I'm not as bad as other people. I'm not as bad as other people. And if you were here last week, Caleb Teneo preached a message, that amazing message, talking about going back to chapter one, the end of chapter one, Paul lays out this huge list of all kinds of sins that people get involved in. And in chapter two, he starts off in verses 1-11. He says, you're looking at people, you're judging other people's lives, saying they got this problem. Oh, this person drinks too much. This person sleeps around. This person does this. Who are we, any of us, to judge anybody else? Paul refutes that any of us have a right to stand on our own righteousness. And then the third question that you might have, or third review, if you say I'm a religious person, well, I mean, I'll say to y'all, man, I grew up, mama drug me to church all the time. I mean, y'all, I've told y'all this before, right? Like seriously, going to church as a kid, growing up in the Baptist church, mama and daddy made me start going to church when I was 2 years old, I think. In the Baptist church, they gave out Sunday school pens. If you were there for Sunday, if you had perfect attendance, at the end of the year, September, you'd get a pen. Your boy had a string of pens that was from 2 years old until 17 years old, perfect attendance. Oh, yeah, I got my halo on. Y'all ain't feeling it here. Got my halo on, right? Yeah. Had nothing to do with it. The first time that I missed Sunday school, listen, had nothing to do with me. This is mama dragging me there. The first time I missed Sunday school was our basketball team in high school was playing in a state championship my junior year, and we won the state championship, didn't get back in time, messed up my perfect attendance. Paul's saying, you think you're a religious person? You've been going to church? You're a Jew or you're a Gentile, whatever? He said, it doesn't matter. Why do I say all of that? All that's leading to where we're going today. All of that is moving us forward. This message today is called Make Me Perfect. Make Me Perfect. And if the preacher I heard was right in saying only perfect people go to heaven, then how's that going to work? If you got a Bible today, I want you to circle some stuff. I want you to underline, highlight all of this stuff. We're going into chapter 3 of Romans. I want to show you 5 things that I see in this chapter. I'm not going to hit every verse, but here's the first thing. Number one, we've learned that we're all sinners in need of God's grace. We've learned we're all sinners in need of God's grace. Now, that's probably not a surprise to you, but let's pick up in Romans 3, verse 9. Paul says, what shall we conclude then? So he's building off of what he's been teaching about, talking about. He says, are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Now stop right there. I don't want to make any assumptions here. What's Jews and Gentiles? What's the distinction? Well, the Jews are the people that had descended from Abram, a.k.a. Abraham. God created the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, the Israelites. That's the Jews. The rest of the world, every other nationality, anybody that's not Jews are Gentiles. But he says we've already made the charge. Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. In other words, just because you're a Jew, part of God's chosen people, doesn't mean that you don't have a sin problem. And then in verse 10, he says, as it is written, and so he's going to quote Psalm 14 here, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Harsh reality. You say, surely there's some good people out there, right? What about the guy who decides God's called me into a life of following him, and he decides I'm going to become celibate, I'm going to live my life in a monastery, and I'm going to study the scriptures and write things about the scriptures all my life. Surely that person is good enough for God, right? No. What about the person who decides, well, I'm gonna move to South Sudan. I'm going to sell off all my possessions, leave my family, leave my business, leave my wealth, and I'm going to go and minister to the people in South Sudan, a war-torn nation, but I'm going to do it for God. Surely that person's good enough for God, right? No. What about the person who says, I don't care how much people make fun of me. I'm going to live a life of poverty, a life of celibacy. I'm going to spread the message of the gospel, whether it's sitting across the table from someone, whether it's in a coliseum, whether it's on social media. But my life is going to be about preaching to people. They can beat me, whip me, kill me, imprison me. I don't care. Surely that person is good enough for God, right? No. You say, man, let's just give up now then, because if they're not good enough, how am I going to be good enough? It makes you think, man, does God expect me to be perfect? Well, that's absurd. That's ridiculous. It's impossible. No, actually, it's not. And as depressed as this may be so far, hang with me because we're going to get to the good news in just a minute. Keep moving. Let's go to number two. Here's the second thing. The law has shown us how far from perfect we are. Now, some of y'all are familiar with the law because he stopped you and hauled your tail into jail. He's showing you how imperfect you are. But when Paul's talking about the law, he's not talking about the sheriff's deputy that lives down the road from you. Paul's talking about the law of Moses. And so the law has shown us how far from perfect we are. Let's talk about the law just a minute. When Paul refers to the law, it's going to be important because we're going to read this in a minute. Now, y'all, I need y'all to hang with me today. I need you to be dialed in. Did you drink your coffee this morning? Because this is going to get a little theologically deep and rich and thick and all those stuff, but you're going to get it. You are going to get this. When he talks about the law, he's talking about the law of Moses. And the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, God gave to Moses, and God's people were in exile in Egypt. He brought them out through Moses. 40 years, and now we're going to set up a new nation. This nation is in the promised land, the nation of Israel. And God says, I'll be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to give you these laws. And if you I'm going to give you, you're going to live a blessed life. Well, you hear that and you say, okay, hit me, God. Tell me, what does it look like? What do I have to do to live a blessed life? And so if you read the first five books of the Bible, in those first five books, you're going to read books like Leviticus, and it's going to detail out all of these things. And it's hundreds of do these things. Shaking your head. But the law of a perfect life. I don't know about you, but I know me well enough to know I'm going to struggle. You give me 300 things to do, that's going to be a problem. Go to verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, so there it is, Old Testament law, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Now stay with it. Verse 20, this is vital. Get this. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. I'm going to read that again, and I want you to underline that. This is going to set some people free in your life. If you feel like you've been trying your best and you're not, your actions have not been good enough for God. What did he say? No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Circle rather, through the law, watch what happens. We become conscious of sin. We don't become righteous through the law. We become conscious of our sin through the law. What did Paul just tell us? Wait. You mean God's not expecting me to live out all of these commands in the Old Testament? Can I tell y'all something? Time out, just sidebar right here. Not only is God not expecting you to, but he knows you can't. He knows I can't. The purpose of the law is not to make us perfect. You can't live it out. There's only been one person in all of humanity, one person who has lived a perfect life and never broken one of those laws and commandments. What's his name, church? His name is Jesus. The rest of us have broken it. So it's the purpose of the law. He gave us all these things to show the Israelite people how to live a perfect life and to live a good and blessed life. Then what's the purpose of it if it's not for us to live that? He says it's to make you conscious of the law. To make you conscious of the law. Makes me think about children, kids. My daughter is Bailey is a teacher in first grade. You look at those first grade kids, they're learning a lot of things, man. Y'all realize, we ain't that far from those kids, right? We're not those different from those little kids. Like you got little Johnny sitting there with his box of crayons. Teacher says, Johnny, take those crayons and color with him. Johnny coloring away with those crayons. And then over here is Timmy, and he's got his crayons. Teacher says, Timmy, color those crayons. Well, Johnny's doing real good. Now, we both know it's the same 64 crayons or 12 or whatever, same colors. But Johnny's got his, he looks over and he would swear that Timmy's got some colors that Johnny don't have. And so next thing you know, Johnny's up from his table grabbing Timmy's crayon. Johnny, what are you doing? Get back in your seat. Get back in your seat. Johnny, you're supposed to color with your crayons. Let Timmy have his. Now you give them back to him. Puts his back on his. Before the teacher said anything, it was just crayons. All Johnny knew was that I got mine, he's got some, I want his, I go get them. But when she said, you are supposed to only color with yours and you leave his alone, guess what happened? Now he knows that it's wrong for me to go get somebody else's. That's what the law does for us. When God says, don't covet somebody else's stuff, when God says, you shall have no other gods before me, when God says all these things that's in the law, We probably didn't notice some of this stuff was wrong until he showed us. But when he showed us, then it became a problem. And that's what Paul is saying here. You know, when you dumb it down a little bit, like you read the first five books of the Bible, you read Leviticus. Anybody, raise your hand if you ever read Leviticus. Oh, Lord, God bless you. That's a handful right there. It's important, but it's hard. It's hard to read. And you read all of these commands that God's saying. But if you take like a book of Leviticus that has all these laws and just dumb it down, just if you wanted to concentrate the law, just say the Ten Commandments. All right, how you doing with that? How you doing with just the Ten Commandments? Like just pick you two or three of them. You shall have no other gods before me. You say, Jeff, I'm doing fine with that. I don't worship no other gods. I'm a Christian. I don't have no fat baby Buddha on the mantle at my house that I'm worshiping to. Okay, that's cool. You don't have that idol. But are there any idols right here? Like, has there ever been anything in your life that you were just passionate about that wasn't God, right? Like, and when I talk about being in high school, playing ball, man, eat, breathe, live to play ball. That was my passion. Yeah, we went to church and I loved God, but my passion was playing ball. For some of us, it's making money. It's gaining power. It's getting influence. It's whatever it is. But you have other gods other than the one true God sometimes. Pick another one. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Okay, Jeff, you done gone to meddling now, right? We work on Sundays sometimes. We don't always keep the Sabbath holy. Okay, we've messed that one up. Well, we're 0 for 2 right now. Pick another one. Let's see, which one did I have written down? I forget which one I had. We had three. Oh, not take the Lord's name in vain. Okay, I've messed that one up too. Well, that's three simple ones, and we've blown them. We've violated them. What's the purpose of the law? It's not to make us perfect. Would God love for us to be perfect? I'm sure he would. But what the law does is it makes us aware that with everything that God's called perfect, we can't do it. Jeff, I came here today to get encouraged. You're depressing me. You're telling me how much I'm failing, how much of a miserable person I am. Well, hang on, because Paul knows that it's going to be imperative that we understand the purpose of the law because he's going somewhere. He's going somewhere. This is huge. I need you to understand this. When you read the Old Testament, when you read the law, its purpose is not it doesn't exist to make you perfect. It exists to make you into a perfect person through someone else. How does that work? All right, let's keep going. Number three, there's a better way to be made perfect. Pick back up at verse 21. Y'all, I hate to tell y'all, this is where I really start to geek out on the beauty of these four verses. Verse 21, he says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law. Now, if you're not doing it yet, circle apart from law. A righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference. Verse 23, very familiar verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Man, it's a whole sermon. I could probably teach a series just on those four verses, but hang with me just a minute. This is where I say it's going to get a little bit thick and muddy and deep a little bit. Hang with me just a minute. I want you to see this. Just imagine right now that you're sitting across the table with Paul. Paul's sitting on the other side. You got a basket of chips and some salsa with you. And Paul has just laid out these four verses that I just read. And we're going to ask some questions. So Paul, what did he say? He said, there's a righteousness from God. Well, what is that? There's a righteousness from God. And remember, let's fast forward. He said it's apart from the law. What is a righteousness from God? Well, this righteousness from God is a state of being declared perfect before a holy God. Now, remember, church, everything we've said so far is telling us that we're not perfect, but he's saying there is a way to be declared perfect before God apart from keeping all of those commands, a righteousness from God. That's the first thing. He says it's apart from the law. Well, the law says I've got to keep all of these things. I know I'm going to break them, but you're telling me that there's a way that I can be made perfect in front of God without keeping all of these things? Do tell, Paul. I need to hear a little bit more. How is it possible? Well, he says it's possible through faith in Jesus Christ. Huh. Faith. If I just polled this room right now and I asked you what faith was, you'd probably say it's something like believing in something I can't see. That's really good. That's pretty good explanation. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. One of the best examples I can remember of this is one of those Indiana Jones movies. Like some of us are old enough. Y'all ever seen Indiana Jones? Anybody? A few of you? Yeah. One of those Indiana Jones movies, man, Indiana Jones has got himself in a pickle. He's running down this tunnel thing, and a big boulder, huge rolling boulder is behind him, and this rolling boulder is chasing behind him. And if that big rock catches up with him, it's just going to roll over him, smush him, kill him, and he's going to be dead. He's running, and Indiana Jones puts on the brakes because as he's running, now he's come to a cliff. In front of him is a cliff, can't run forward. The boulder is rolling, coming at me. What am I going to do? And the voice of his father said, tells him to take a step. But if I take a step, it's 10,000,000 feet to the bottom, and I'm going to crash and die. And Indiana Jones, with the boulder coming behind him, he has to believe that there's a path that's going to lay out in front of him. Indiana Jones takes his foot, and as soon as he steps out, a rock comes underneath, and he's able to step on it. But he can't see it until he steps out. That's what faith is. It's believing that the thing that I'm going to need is going to be in front of me when I need it. He's able to walk across the big chasm there, the Grand Canyon, whatever you want to call it, right? He's able to walk across it because through faith, everything comes. Paul is telling us that there's a righteousness apart from the law that comes from God, that it comes from faith in Jesus. He says, you got to believe this. You got to believe this. If I could say one thing to the church in America right now, people like us who've grown up, we're in the Bible Belt, right? We've grown up around church. We've been told, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. We've been told, trust in Jesus and you'll go to heaven. But can I just push on you just a minute, church? Because this word believe, when Paul says faith in Christ, believe in Jesus, there's got to be depth to that. And I want to challenge your thinking just a moment. I want to challenge you because, truthfully, eternity hangs in the balance of what this word believe means. What do you mean, Jeff? Well, if I said to you, Jesus died on the cross for sin, if you'll believe in him, if you'll believe in Jesus, then you can go to heaven. So you mean if I just, in my mind, say, okay, I can get there. I believe in Jesus. Does that mean I get to go to heaven? Hang on. Go back to Genesis. In Genesis, it says, Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness means what that statement says, Abraham believed in God, and God put him in this place where he was perfect before him. What did that belief look like? Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteous. What did that belief of Abraham look like? Well, God shows up to Abraham, or Abram at the time, and he puts a challenge in front of him. He says, Abram, I'm going to take you to a new place. You're going to be the father of a mighty nation. You're going to have as many children as there are stars in the sky. But I need you to do a thing. And Abram has a choice. He has to either believe in God or reject God. And God says, I need you to pick up your family, pick up your flocks, your everything you have. All of his lineage, all of Abram's parents, grandparents, whatever, had lived in a certain place, and God says, we're going to move you to another place. And when we move you to another place, you don't know where you're going. You don't know what it looks like. You have to trust me. What did Abram do? Abraham believed God, and he said, y'all, get your stuff. We're going. He moved his whole family from where he'd always been. He went to another place, and God counted it to him as righteousness. The reason I'm hammering down on this morning, church, is because hell is real. And eternity is real. And if you have this concept that I've been saved because I said a prayer and I believe in Jesus, but there's been no action behind that. If you're not actively following, and I don't mean you got to be perfect, right? The salvation takes place in a moment when we choose that I'm going to do this thing. And then I start doing it. Abraham believed and he started doing. He got busy moving. If you look back over your life and you think, I've made a decision to follow Jesus, but man, nothing has changed. I don't have a personal relationship with him. I said a prayer, but I'm not a follower of Jesus. I believe in him, but I'm not doing the thing. And you have to ask yourself, and Paul in another book says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of Almighty God. And so this morning, he's saying to you, look at, if you believe that you're saved, make sure that your belief is moving you. And so in the verse there, if I go back to the verse, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely. And I know this is theological, but when he says justified, there's a righteousness apart from the law through faith in Jesus for those who believe and are justified. What does it mean to be justified? Well, the old country preacher said that word justified, it means to be made just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. What does that look like? It means that God is restoring you, making you perfect again. How does he do that? He just told you, through faith in Jesus Christ who causes you to believe and you will be justified. Let's review. We started off by saying that none of us are perfect. We make a mess of things. It's impossible to be perfect. There's a frustration that comes in our inability to be perfect, but Jesus comes into the picture and says, you don't have to be perfect. Believe in me and I will credit my righteousness to you and you will become perfect as I am by applying Jesus's blood to your life so that when the Father sees you, he doesn't see you, he sees his Son. And you're made just as if you'd never sinned. You're made perfect all over again. I got to keep moving. Go with me to number four here. Perfection was made available to everyone at the cross. In verses 25 and 26, Paul goes on another level of going deep. But look what he says. God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement. Now, we know what a sacrifice is, right? We remember in the Old Testament that they brought the animals and sacrificed those animals for a period of time because the blood of animals they were told that it would take away their sins. Well, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. We'll come back to that word, through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Everybody say justice. We don't like justice. We don't want justice, at least not when we're on the offending side of it. We're on the other side, we do. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, that means patience, God's patient with us, he had left the sins committed beforehand, before the cross, unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Y'all, that is a tongue twister. It's a lot going on there. A couple of things I want you to see. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. When you see that word atonement, if you break it down into three syllables, at one ment. What does that mean, Jeff? What are you talking about? Well, God wants you to be atoned. What does that mean? Remember Genesis, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? How was everything in those first days in the garden? It was perfect, wasn't it? Adam and Eve running around naked, looking at each other, having fun, eating all the food they wanted to eat. God's talking to them. Everything was great. God was with them. And in the beginning, God and people were like this. And then in Genesis 3, we see where sin comes into the picture and mankind disobeys and dishonors God and everything is broken. And now we're a million miles away from it. But he says that at the cross, Jesus became the sacrifice of atonement at one man. Man and God separated, but through the blood of Jesus, we have been brought back at one. And if you have been convicted of your sin by the Holy Spirit of God, have confessed your sin, accepted Jesus as your Lord, began following him, you've gone from being separated to being back at one, not because you're a good person or a perfect person, not because you quit smoking or drinking or started going to church or all of those things, but because of your faith in Jesus at the cross. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to become sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And when you become a believer, God imputes the righteousness of God into your life. It's not about you being a perfect person, but through your faith, when he looks at you, he sees his Son. It's the most incredible news in the world, man. It's the most incredible news in the world. And so, like we talk about the gospel, y'all, we say the gospel is the good news. Y'all, if you don't get this, this is the good news. Religion would tell you, you've got to be a better person. You've got to stop doing these things. And you've got to start doing these things. You've got to climb the ladder. Paul is telling us today in Romans 3 that the good news is that Jesus did everything that needed to be done. The good news is that because of Jesus, we're not going to be good enough to get God's favor unless you can live a perfect life. And I'm looking at y'all, I ain't seen nary one of y'all look like you're living perfect right now. But Jesus did. And because of him, man, we can step into that. That's the good news that we need to be living, we need to be believing, we need to be teaching, and we need to be sharing. And when we get hold of this, guess what we get? We get a freedom. We get a freedom that says, okay, I'm not going to be judged based on how good or bad I did. God's looking to me for a connection, a relationship with him. God's looking to me to be on the team of sharing his love with other people. God's looking to me to be sharing the good news and teaching other people so that other people and families and communities can grow up in him and have the freedom and the grace and the love that he's teaching. Number five, last thing, I'll close with this. Number five, faith, not works, is what gives you access to righteousness. Righteousness is being made perfect in front of God. That's what we want. But it's not going to come by works. It's going to come by faith. Romans 3, 27, 28. Paul, I love this. Paul says, where then is boasting? I mean, y'all realize who just wrote that, right? Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, aside from Jesus himself, was probably the most influential Christian in history, says, what are we boasting about? Okay, because we're good, because we've done some things. Paul says, we have no reason to boast. He said, it's excluded. On what principle? On that of his observer of the law? No. If we're going to boast in anything, boast on faith. For we maintain that a man is justified, made just as if I never sinned, by faith, apart from observing the law. I look around this room, and my guess is that in this room, some of y'all are really good people. You would never smoke a cigarette or drink a beer or say a cuss word. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But is it good enough? Being good, it's not good enough. Being good is not being perfect. And the problem with our human condition is there's really two ways that you can get to heaven. Two ways. One, be a perfect person. Okay, I hate to tell y'all, but y'all out on that one. Second way, through faith in Jesus Christ, who through his blood justifies us apart from the law. And I thank God this morning. I love reading the Psalms, reading this morning, and just about how God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And I love it that he loves us and he's not giving up on us. And he's given us a way that we don't have to live perfect lives. He knows us. He knows what we're about. And he sees that we're trying, man. God sees that you love him and you're trying to give him your heart and you're trying to do better. He just wants that relationship with you. And he wants you to believe in him. Same way Abraham believed in him. He wants you to believe in him to the point where he says, this is the life I've created for you. This is the lane I have for you. This is the thing that I want you to do with your life. And if you'll get on board with my lane and my plan for you, whatever that looks like, he didn't make you to do what he made me to do. He didn't make me to do what he made you to do. He wants you to live the life that he created for you and do it with him empowering you and building you up and giving you all of the freedom to do everything that he's called you to do, and you're going to move from frustration to fulfillment. And that's what God wants for his people, to live a life that makes a difference, and he's going to fill you with joy in his life. How do I get that? It's a great question. The preacher said, only perfect people go to heaven. What do we do with that this morning? Well, we have to realize none of us are perfect. But I can be made perfect because of the atonement sacrifice that Jesus made and he's offered to me and he's offered to you and he's offering it right now. And if I accept that, believe him and begin following him, then not through my works, but through faith in Jesus, he makes me perfect, covers me with his blood. And when I stand before the Father, he doesn't see Jeff, he sees Jesus. Can I pray for you this morning? Oh, Father, as we close, that's a lot, God. I need about a month to preach that one chapter, God. But Lord, you don't need me to explain the depths of the riches of your knowledge to your people. You don't need me to explain things like justification and atonement and Holy Spirit of God. You have a way of going to the hearts of your people, to the heart of your people, showing them the great love that you have for us. You have made these things so simple that even a child can understand. And Father, I just thank you right now for people in this room, great saints who have been following you for years and decades and generations, people in this very room who have been doing just exactly what we're talking about through faith and the blessings that you've given them and their families and generations after them. I thank you for them, God. I thank you for the way that they're so impactful in this church family. But Lord, I also thank you this morning that in this room, my guess is there are some who are pondering the things we're talking about. My guess is there are some who have been flirting with faith, maybe afraid to go all in with you, maybe mad at you for whatever reason, maybe pushing back from giving you their life. Holy Spirit of God, in this moment, we just make an invitation. You've made the invitation through Paul in Romans 3 of what it looks like to accept you by faith. And so, Lord, if it please you, I pray that you'll help anyone who doesn't know you this morning, that's far from you, to come into the kingdom of God through faith today. In the church, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just ask you to stay right where you are with no one looking around. I'm not going to ask you to get up out of your seat or come forward. It's a holy moment. And maybe you are the one that God's speaking to this morning. Things are not settled in your heart about your relationship with God. And right now, you want to give your life to Jesus. Right now, you're thinking, I do have that faith. I do believe. Jesus, I will give you my life. I will follow you. I know I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me? Help me to follow you. If that's you right now, and you want to pray that prayer and ask God to save you and to seal you for eternity, would you just signify to God before him right now by raising your hand? 3, 2, 1, raise your hand. I want to take hold of Jesus. Amen. I see you back there in the back. Praise God. I see you here in the middle. You can put your hands down. Anybody else? I see two hands. I see a third hand. Praise God. Anybody else? So if you just raised your hand and you're having that conversation with God right now, I believe that there's a peace that God is making available to you right now. And he's saying to you, I saw you raise your hand. Whether Jeff did or not, I saw you raise your hand. I saw you surrender to me right now. And if that's you, just continue that conversation with God from your heart to him. You don't have to say anything aloud, but just tell him, this is my declaration, God. I need you. I'm not going to live it on my own anymore. I give you my life. I trust you to forgive me for all my sins. Take it all away. Make me clean. Make me new. I'm stepping into your kingdom. Help me, God, and I will believe you and follow you and do everything you've called me to do. Father, I thank you for everyone who has prayed these prayers, a prayer of your congregation, your church. Strengthen us, empower us, teach us so that we can take the gospel so they can go forth and do what you've designed it to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Church, as you stand to your feet right now, can we just give God a hand clap of praise for his holy work? Come on, stand to your feet. Let's get ready to worship. Come on. We're going to sing one more song right now. This altar is open. If there's things you're going through, things you need to pray about, things you need somebody to pray with you about, you want to make your way up to the altar as they sing, let's worship and follow where God's leading.
Thank you for listening to this podcast presented by Compassion Church. For more information on service times and location, please visit CompassionDanville.com.